We at the First Pentecostal Church of God would like to thank you for taking the time to listen to the message that God has revealed to our church. We are praying for this message to encourage you and strengthen you for His service. May God richly bless you as you listen.
The enemy looks big in the valley. When I was a young kid in Fontana, California, we had a neighbor directly across the street. His name was Larry. He lived with his dad. He was about 20 years old. I was probably no older than my son Caleb, not even 10 years old. But Larry, somehow with another neighbor, ended up making enemies with this other neighbor. And the neighbor would come down to Larry's house, which was directly across the street from my family. We were very good friends with Larry and his family. And he would come over and with a baseball bat break out Larry's car windows. He would throw rocks at him when he was driving down the road. One time he even chased him down with a car, tried to run him over, the neighbor did. And when I was a kid, I remember fear gripping my heart for Larry. And my family always asked Larry, when are you going to stop this? When are you going to put an end to it? Now, Larry's dad told him, listen, son, you just let the fool be a fool. You don't worry about it. Don't let the fool be a fool. So Larry never did anything about it. Any normal man, it would already been a fight by now. But Larry held back. He didn't do nothing. And I'll never forget the day. It's etched in my brain as a very interesting moment, because I remember after this happened the feeling of excitement, of like, wow, look what happened. Because all I remember in the past up to this moment was fear. And I remember this neighbor coming down the street, and Larry was in front of our house working on one of our cars, and he came to Larry and he punched him right there in front of me. And I was petrified as a kid. I thought, oh man, you know, I never seen adults, you know, getting ready to fight, and I was really nervous. Larry's dad looked at Larry and said, calm down, son. And Larry immediately calmed down. He didn't do nothing. He just waited for his father. And the guy kept taunting Larry, and he was very boastful, very prideful. He said, come on, are you just a sissy? What are you going to do? And he was taunting Larry. He said, I'm gonna break more of your windows. I'm going to attack you more. He was very forceful with his words and wanting to attack Larry. And Larry, he just held his peace. He stepped back. Finally, his father realized that this was never going to be over until Larry dealt with it. And he told Larry, he said, Larry, go ahead, son. It was almost like releasing a lion on a poor, defenseless gazelle. That's the best way I could describe it. I don't need to go into the details. I don't agree with fighting. I don't like fighting. But I will tell you this. As a child, I was really excited after it was all over. I was even mimicking Larry, you know, and things he did. Because I was proud that this boastful, prideful, arrogant person who had been taunting and being an enemy and actually causing fear in the neighborhood was put to shame by a little 20-year-old guy. And here's this 40-year-old man getting put to shame. I was in shock. But that's how the enemy works. Sometimes he's not as tough as he lets himself out to be, but he sure does boast big, and he roars loud, and he sounds ferocious, and when he gets close to you, he'll really intimidate you, put you in a corner, get you afraid, try to knock you down. And I'm thinking about this story, and I think about the enemy that Israel faced, and the enemy came to Israel. Before we read here, I read to you the latter story. Let me catch you up. Because what happened is Ben-Hadad came to Israel. He sent messengers before this ever happened. And he sent messengers to Ahab, and he said, Ahab, your sons are mine. Your daughters are mine. Your silver is mine. And your gold is mine. And Ahab was kind of afraid because Ben-Hadad had a big army. And he said, well, okay, be it as you want. We'll be servants to you. That's fine. Not long after that, Ben-Hadad sent more servants. And the servant said, this time tomorrow, there's going to come a crowd of people, and they're going to ransack your whole place, and they're going to take what they know I want, and they're going to bring it to me. And that's when Ahab drew the line, and he said, no, we're not going to have that. Well, Ben-Hadad brought his whole army down, and there a fight ensued, but the battle happened in the hills. And in the hill country, Israel defeated them horribly. And they went away and tucked tail and ran away. And then we get to the story in verse 22 when the prophet said, listen, I know the battle's over here, but next year Ben-Hadad is coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to fight with you, so you need to get ready. Now the people said to Ben-Hadad, listen, Ben-Hadad, because we were fighting in the hills, because we were up in the hill country, we weren't able to fight. We weren't able to win because their gods are the gods of the hills. But their God is not a god in the valley. So let's move them down to the valley. We'll fight them in the valley, and surely we will win them and beat them, but we'll beat them in the valley because their God is not a god in the valley. And they came up with this plan to fight with Israel again. Now what I want you to focus on, go back to verse 3. Look at verse 3. Because I want you to hear the threats of the enemy. Verse 3 says, thy silver and thy gold is mine, thy wives also, and thy children, even the goodliest, are mine. Everything belongs. Ben-Hadad is threatening Israel by saying, everything you got is mine. Have you ever been in the place where you felt like the enemy had most of your stuff? Have you ever been in the place where the enemy had your children? You ever been in the place where the enemy had your husband or your wife? You ever been in the place where you felt like the enemy was telling you're never going to get them back? You're never going to attain these. These have been mine forever. Have you ever been in that place where the enemy is breathing out threatenings to you and attacking you with his roars, and he's trying to intimidate? That's exactly what Ben-Hadad did. He tried to intimidate the children of Israel with his roars, with his servants and with his army, and he thought the Israel would just simply back down. Well, the enemy has been doing that for years. It's not the first servant of God to face the enemy that the enemy's been boastful. The enemy's constantly handing out threats. Think about the story of Job. The devil said to God, he said, God, you take down the hedge, he'll curse you. Let me touch him. See, you're not God to him in the valley. You're only God to Job in the mountaintops. Let him come down off the mountaintops of blessing. Put him in the valley. Let me touch him there, and Job will curse you. He's breathing out threatenings against Job, and God said, let's see. Let's see. And Job, we know the story of Job, how Job faced that horror, went through so many different horrible things. Think about the three Hebrew children. The three Hebrew children were forced, said, you either bow or you burn. They were threatened to do something. The enemy is a constant, he has a constant desire to threaten you to back down. He will stand up against you, hoping that you will simply say, okay. That's what he does. He backs down the way. He'll stand up against you just hoping that you'll say, okay, and cower. And if you cower, he's got you. And then he sends his servants later on, and they're going to come ransack your place. Amen? That's how the enemy works. You give him an inch, he takes a mile. Amen? He does not just start with a little sin. Sin begins, and how many know this is true? If you've ever embraced sin, all of us have at one time in our life, but if you ever studied the fact of how sin progressed in your life, you will notice that you went from sin to sin to sin to sin, and you just kept going, and you kept going, and you kept going, and then you look back and ask yourself the question, how did I get here? Amen? How easy is it? It's very easy to slip into these things because the enemy breathes out these threatening things, and Christians cower back, or the men of God can cower back. And instead of saying, "Well, God is God in the valley, just like He's God in the mountain," they cower down and say, "Well, maybe I miss God somewhere." But the children of Israel were facing these threats from the enemy. Think about Daniel. Daniel was threatened. You either quit praying or you go to the lion's den. That sounds like a threat to me. Amen? The apostles, they said, you either quit preaching or we're going to beat you. Well, we ain't going to quit preaching, so you might as well get on to beating. Amen? The devil is constantly threatening the people and the children of God. But listen, the devil knows this, that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And because he knows that, it can only be the threats. And the devil is only allowed so much leeway in your life. Understand that the story of Job teaches us that God has protection around each and every one of us. And when the enemy gets in, he gets in and he tries to destroy us, God is in the midst of it, and he can stop it or try to hinder it, or he will be there and try to protect you in the process of it all. Unfortunately, people's wills get in the way of wills. Amen. Other people's wills. But you got to understand that God protected Job. He knew the character of Job. He knew the character of his man. Just like Job knew the character of his God. Because Job said, though God slay me, yet will I trust him. Though I'm going through this, I'm going to trust him anyway. You see, God knew that Job would trust him despite the valley, because God was good to him in the valley just like he was good to him in the mountaintops. And sometimes the devil likes to make you think that he's a whole lot bigger in the valley than he was in the mountaintops. But you need to understand, the enemy is big. Yes, he is ferocious. But the God that's in you, the God that saved you, the God that keeps you, the God that protects you, the God that provides for you is bigger than the enemy. He's always been bigger than the enemy. And the enemy does not have the enemy does not have the power that God has, and God is with you. He's not with the enemy. So when you go up against them, the scripture says they will come in one way and flee seven, that the enemy will come against you, and the enemy will have to flee from before you because God is with you. But the enemy breathes out these threatening sayings, and then if you back down, he sends people to your house to steal your belongings. Look at verse 6, same chapter, verse 20 says, yet I will send my servants unto you tomorrow about this time, and they shall search thine house and thy houses of thy servants, and it shall be that whatsoever is pleasant in my eyes, they shall put it in their hands and take it away. Now the enemy, because the king has backed down, says, I'm coming to your place and I want what I want. Amen? How many people have you know that let the enemy back them down? Next thing you know, the enemy's in the house taking stuff. The enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He's not your buddy. He ain't your partner. You ain't gonna have a party in hell. I'm sorry. There ain't no partying in hell. There's only people looking for drops of water to cool the thirst and to quench the thirst of their mouth. There's nobody partying down there. Everybody's a wreck and a mess. And the people that are there have allowed the enemy to steal, kill, and to destroy him or her. Now, think of the story of David. David was hiding in the cave. I preached to you about David this morning when he was in the cave. Do you know that one of the tragic stories of David's time in the cave was that his own first wife, Michal, was taken and given to another man? That's pretty tragic, isn't it? Here David is in the lowest point of his life, and maybe some messenger came to him and said, hey, David, I thought you should know that your wife has been given to another man because the king is trying to hurt you. Don't think for one second that the enemy did not enjoy stealing from David's life. Don't think for one second that the enemy wasn't rejoicing when David was in the cave hurting over the fact that his first wife was taken from him. Because it was a hurt. It was a pain. But David kept serving God anyway. Because God is God in the valley, just like he's God in the mountaintops. The king of Syria fought him in the hilltops, but the hilltops, they could not win. So they came up with this solution. They said, if we fight them in the valley, the enemy thinks that in the valley, you're weak. It's not true. I said, it's not true. You might feel weak, but you're not weak. My Bible says that in your weakness, his strength is made known. And in that valley, you're not fighting by yourself. What I love about the valley is the miracles that transpire in the valley. The mountaintop is wonderful. Don't get me wrong. I love to shout victory. I love to run around. I love to be gloriously blessed. I love to feel blessed. But when I don't feel blessed and I don't feel the greatness and I don't feel the joy and I don't feel all that, but maybe I'm experiencing sorrow, maybe I'm experiencing grief, or maybe I'm experiencing pain, maybe I'm experiencing separation or loneliness or despair, all those symptoms that come along with the valley, maybe I'm experiencing spiritual dryness, whatever it might be I might be experiencing, what I love is that in those times, I find God's power to be more prevalent and more there than I've ever seen in all of my life. And when I look back, I see God better in the valley than I see him in the mountain. I see him better in the hard times because there his hand is revealed to me. There's more praise on the mountains when I come out of a valley, because in the valley, I'm going through the emotional upsets. But on the mountaintops, I look back and I say, man, that was a good journey where God brought me from. Look at how I'm on the mountain now. The valley tried to kill me, but he didn't win. And so the king of Syria got this great advice. Listen, if we take them down to the valley, they're weak. Their God is only a God of the hills. How many know God is not just a God of the hills? Hey, man, God is not just a God of the hills. This is ignorance for you right here. Ignorance 101. This is your great lesson. And the king said, okay, well, we'll fight them in the valley. Now, they also gave him advice. You need to have as big of an army as you had last time. You need to have an army, horse for horse, chariot for chariot. So you need to match it all up. Now, the king of Ben-Hadad had 32 other kings united with him. Israel is one that they're fighting against. And he, Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, had 32 other kingdoms fighting alongside of him. And when they came down to fight against him, the Bible said that the children of Israel looked like two little herds of kids, herds of goats, surrounded by this sea of people ready to swallow them up. And I like that because then it really shows you something about your God, don't it? That God doesn't need some great army to accomplish his objectives. He doesn't need 50,000 Davids. He just needs a David. He doesn't need 50,000 Gideons. He just needs a Gideon. He doesn't need 50,000 Samsons. He just needs Samson. God doesn't have to have mighty numbers to be victorious. Matter of fact, God don't even need you. I read there where God didn't even send the army. He sent the praise team down there to fight. God doesn't need that. He just needs availability. And in the valley, here they are, they're just little, they look like nothing in comparison to this army. And they thought, for sure, we're going to whoop them. Oh, we got them. We got them. These people are going down. Their God's the God of the hills. They're not a God of the valley. They've got such a little army. Look at their little pity army. Look like two little herds of goats out there. They can't do nothing against us. We're going to come against him. And the prophet came to him and said, because they have said that your God is the God of, their God is the God of the hills, but not the God of the valleys. Victory is yours. So it didn't matter anymore what happened from that moment. When you know that victory is yours, come on now. I know you're tired. It's hot in here. I know you're tired. You're ready to go to sleep. I said, when you know that victory is yours, there's a whole nother level to the fighting, brother. If I know before I go into battle that I'm about to win, I'm not marching in this battle with fear. I'm marching in this battle with confidence, with strength, with the backing that I know God is with me, and I'm going to be victorious. The Bible said that when the army came against them in the valley, when the army came against them, get that part, in the valley, that God slew before them 100,000 men in one day. What a mighty God. Go ahead, praise him. He deserves the praise, amen? He deserves the praise. Once the army had fallen, they all began to flee. And they came to Aphek. And the Bible says a wall mysteriously fell on 27,000 people. That's a big wall. I wonder if it fell from heaven. Just said a wall fell. I don't know. I know we think of a wall. You know, it's planted on the ground. Maybe it came out of heaven. I don't know. But a wall fell, and 27,000 people died that day. 127,000 people fell before two little herds of goats. That's massive. That's massive. That's like Kingman trying to take on Vegas. Amen? I mean, that's how silly it would be in comparison. Amen? How silly it would be. But see, he doesn't care what you think about it or what anybody else thinks about it. When he says victory is ours, victory is ours. And what you need to know is that in the valley, God is just as big and just as powerful. And even though the enemy looks big in the valley, he is not as big as your God is. And even though he breathes out threatenings, and even though he'll try to put you in a lion's den or in a fiery furnace, even though he'll try to beat you and hurt you, it does not matter. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And the devil might look big, but God's bigger than the enemy in the valley. The enemy loves to intimidate. Something I love about the valley is that it proves who you belong to. Don't it? The greatest lesson we learn in the book of Job is that Job belonged to God. Amen. He belonged to him. If anybody owned Job, God owned Job. And what taught us that? The valley did. Amen. The valley taught us that. What you don't realize is that maybe God is staking ownership in your life. Amen. Maybe God is saying, this child is mine, and the valley is showing you, devil. You can breathe out threatenings against them. You can threaten their family. You can try to steal from them. You can even send your ungodly servants to try to steal from their home and steal from their belongings. But they still belong to me, and you can do all that you want to do. They're still my child. And maybe the Lord is trying to stake that claim in your life, because the valley is there to prove that you belong to the Almighty God. And when you're on the other side of the valley, you'll be able to look back and say, just like the children of Israel did that day, that their God is not just the God of the hills, but he's the God of the valley, just like he's God of the hills. The valley proves that you belong to God. The valley proves that you belong to him. I mean, think about the things that Paul went through. Shipwreck, snake bit, fevers constantly. The Bible said he was in peril. He was in death often. He faced death on I'll call it a weekly basis. He was in situations that were difficult. He was beaten with rods. He was beaten with whips. He was shipwrecked. He had all these issues that he faced, but he did it. What did it prove? It proved that Paul belonged to God. What does the troubles of our life prove to the world? What is the troubles that we go through? When you can drive down the road and you've been hurting and still say God is good, that something in you proves that you are property of the Almighty God. You say, well, how does that prove it? I'll tell you how. You never would have did it as a sinner. But that's what the valley proves, that you belong to the Almighty God. That the Almighty God is with you. That's what it proves. So when you're going through the valley and you're going through this hard time in your life, you need to recognize the fact that this is proving ground of who I am and who I belong to. I belong to the Almighty. When you're hurting, you need to say, praise the Lord, I'm hurting, but I'm going to hurt in Jesus Christ. Because your best day in sin does not even compare to your worst day serving God. And that is the honest truth of it all. When I was a sinner, I was miserable on good days and miserable on bad days. I was miserable all the time. But guess what? I've got the joy of the Lord, and it's down in my heart. Where? It's down in my heart. Where? It's down in my heart. But it's true. We've got joy in the valley like we got it on the mountaintop. What I love about the valley is that when I am weak and tired and I am hurting, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Even though I don't have joy, I'm not relying on my joy. I'm relying on His joy. And I'm thankful that in the valley, His mercies are new every morning. Not my mercy, His mercy's there for me. I'm thankful that the valley is His ground to prove me and to prove Him. What does the lesson of this story teach us? Is that the story teaches us that God is there. God is there. He's there in the valley. Not only does it prove who we are, but it proves who He is. It proves who He is in our life. God is only as big as you allow Him to be. Come on now, somebody. That was good preaching. Amen. That is truth. God is only as big as you allow Him to be in your life. He only has as much control. What I'm always fascinated by is the people who want, they give God all control in the valley. But on the mountaintop, they ain't got the control. Come on now. I've seen people come running to God in valleys. And praise the Lord, people that get saved in the valley. I thank the Lord for that. But I've seen people come run to God in the valley. But when they get on the mountaintop, it's amazing how quickly they leave Him. How quickly they abandon Him. How quickly they're gone. The moment that the house bills are paid, or the moment that the electric bill's paid, or the moment that the car is running fine, or the moment that the job thing's in order, the moment that everything's going well, okay, I'm out. What a slap to God in the face. Amen. What a slap to God in the face. Here He brings His joy, lifts you up, picks you up, and in the valley He wipes off the dust off of you. He loves you, treats you good, and then He encourages you through the Word. He encourages you by preachers. He encourages you by the church folk. And then when you're all better, well, praise the Lord, I'm going to dance right on out of this church. And they make every excuse why they're not there. Well, I just didn't like the fact that the preacher spit. Well, I'm sorry, I'm a camel. But I spit when I preach. Well, I didn't like that he got excited and he shouted. He turned purple when he preached. Come on, I've heard every excuse in the book. Every one of them. And it's usually always about me. I don't really care, though, anymore. I've got to the point now where I'm like, okay, whatever. I chalk that up to, whoop. I'm done with that one. But it's amazing how often excuses come up when people, they want God to rescue them, because God has proven time and time again that He is the God of the valley. And time again, what did David, we preached that this morning, that he cried out to God, and God hears our cries in the valley. We talked about blind Bartimaeus. We talked about the woman with the issue of blood. We talked about the Syrophoenician woman. I'm telling you that God has proved time and time and time and time and time again that He is your God in the mountain and He is your God in the valley. But oftentimes people will serve Him in the valley, and on the mountains they abandon Him. And then they get in the valley and they go back to God, and they get on the mountain and they quit. I've seen it over and over again. What a disgrace to God. Are you ready? Because I'm about to say something mean. Let me say it how Brother Clendenin said. He said, quit that sissying around and serve God on the mountain like you did in the valley. Serve Him when it's good. Serve Him when it's bad. Serve Him when it's wonderful. Serve Him when it's horrible. Serve Him. All God wants is you to serve Him. He's God in the valley. He's God in the mountain. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. What I love about God is even when you abandon Him, He's still following you around. And what I don't like is He usually sends me to find Him. I cannot tell you how many times I've chased people down. You don't even have any clue. Some of the people I've harassed with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I even had one person tell me, I don't have to serve God the way you say. I said, I'm not preaching my message. I'm not preaching my message. This ain't the gospel of Bruce, because the gospel of Bruce would have popped you in the head a long time ago. And I told him that too. But I didn't pop you in the head, because this ain't my gospel. I'm preaching His. Well, how do I know that? I don't know. Pick up your Bible and read it, for heaven's sakes. Oh. I can't tell you how many times I've seen people do it. In the hard times, I'm serving him. God proves himself often and often, doesn't he, in the valley? How many times, all you good Christians, you could say that there have been times in your life that the hand of the Lord was there. In the hardest, darkest hour of your life, the hand of the Lord was there. Because your God is a God of the mountain. He's the God of the valley. He's not only that, but he's the God of the universe. He's the God of the earth. He's the God of you. What you don't realize is you're on his planet, breathing his air, using up his resources. That's what you're doing. Everything on this place belongs to him. The money belongs to him. The cattle belongs to him. The houses belong to him. The cars belong to him. Everything that you have has already belonged to God way before man ever took hold of it or engineered it or brought it to being. Even the brain that was used to engineer some of the nice, finer things of life. Maybe remember the toaster. The toaster's a great thing, isn't it? We ain't got to whip out a fire and toast it on a fire. We just pop it in a thing, and it pops up later on. We got some toast. Praise God for the man who invented the toaster. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. I want to kick a kick for the microwave. Praise God for the microwave. Amen. Love it. Because in Bible college, that's all I could eat was TV dinners. Hallelujah. Put them in the microwave. Heat them bad dudes up. Have a nice meal. Praise God for the man who made it. But let me tell you this. God made it a long time before man ever thought about it. God knew it. He put it in the brain of a man to be able to create it. Everything on this earth belongs to him. Every creation belongs to him. Every invention belongs to him. Every resource that's used belongs to him. He's God of everything. And when the Syrian army came against the children of Israel, they realized real quick that their God was bigger than just the hills. He's a God of everything. When I was a kid, I would put mattresses in the yard, and I would run and do these fancy kicks that Larry did in the middle of that fight. Because I was so impressed with the victory. I wonder if kids in Israel would just take their hands and mimicking David. Come on now. I wonder if kids mimicked Samson when they heard about the story of the jawbone of the donkey. Wah, 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 wah. Come on now. I watched my kids mimic Power Rangers. Come on now, don't act all innocent. I've seen it. I've seen them do things. I've seen my kids mimic Batman and come out and go, "This is Caleb. I'm Batman." It's pointy ears. It's cute. it's amazing, but we see something we thought was really interesting, or we see something that inspired us, and we begin to mimic those things, right? We do that as adults. We do it as children. And I mimic Larry in that battle. I'm telling you, I love the victory that God provides. And we need to be imitators, and we need to mimic Jesus Christ, because in him we find victory in Jesus Christ. Paul said, "Be ye therefore imitators of Jesus." Amen. Imitate him. Be like Christ, because victory is in him. You want to know what's going to bring you stability in a valley? It's being like Jesus is going to bring stability in a valley. You know what's going to bring you stability in a mountaintop? Being like Jesus will bring you stability in a mountaintop. Amen. All you need is to imitate him. Brother Jack, will you come to the piano? I want you to sing that song, "The God of the Mountains is Still God in the Valley." Aren't you thankful that your God is the God of the mountain and the valley? In the valley, he proves himself to you. He also proves you. The enemy's boastful in the valley because he wants to say to you that you have no victory. He wants to say to you that you cannot achieve or accomplish anything. He wants to stop God's plan in your life. That's what he wants to do. But the Lord is God in the valley. And greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. The enemy knows that his threatenings can only work if you back down. He knows that he can only get in your home if you let him. Some of you have children that have been lost and you've been praying for them. And the enemy's stolen them, just like David's wife was stolen from him. You know, the end of the story is this. David became king. He sent his servants down to the man's house who had her. David got his wife back. Because the Lord gives back what the enemy steals. That which the locust hath eaten, he can restore. That which the cankerworm has eaten, God can restore. Your God is a restorer, and he can restore what the valleys have seemingly taken from you. He can restore it. And so my question to you tonight is, have you been in a valley and the enemy has been breathing out threatenings against you? Have you been cowering to the threatens? Have you been feeling like God is not there? Have you been feeling like you're just all alone in this valley? Because you're not. I know the enemy looks real big. I know the circumstance might look big. I know it might look like it can't be solved. I know it looks like the army can't be defeated, but my God tells me that he can destroy 100 footmen with just two small herds of goats. Amen. I know that my God is God of the mountains and God of the valley. He'll give us victory in the mountain like he gives us victory in the valley. He is going to give you victory. I know you don't feel strong, but understand that in your weakness, his strength is where, that's when his strength is made known. When you can't walk, he walks for you. When you can't make it, he'll make it for you. When you can't stand, he'll stand for you. When you've done all to stand, the Bible says to just stand, therefore, and let the Lord be with you. I love the scripture that said that the battle is not yours, but the battle is the Lord's. If you belong to the Almighty God, then the battle is not yours, it is God's, and he is with you in the valley, just like he's with you in the mountaintop. I don't care how big the devil looks, your God is much bigger, and he can solve it. This is what I want us to do. I know that the message probably encouraged some, and folks need to come to the altar and pray. If you're not born again tonight and you want to get saved, this is your opportunity. You want to commit all to Jesus Christ, this is your opportunity to come to the altar and ask Jesus to forgive you of all your sins. You need to know Jesus Christ. Amen? Aren't you glad for salvation, church? How many saved folks have got now just thankful for the salvation of our God? I'm going to open these altars. And I beckon you to become fanatics with me. I beckon you to become a fanatic for Jesus in the valley and in the mountain. I beckon you to be such a fanatic that nothing will deter you, that you're like the Syrophoenician woman, that they can even insult you and it won't change you. I beckon you to do it. I love you, sis. Thank you. You gotta love that sister right there. I love her. This is what we're going to do. These altars are going to be open to you, and I want you to come. If God spoke to you, you need them. Altar workers, will you please come help me right now? Let's fill these altars with our hearts. Can we do it right now? Come find a place. Seek the face of God while he may be found. Come pray.
Lord God of the mountain, is still God in the valley. If things go blessing.